As we get ready to hear what God may have to say to each and every one of us today, I'd ask that you first join me in a word of prayer. A gracious God, as we come, we humble ourselves before you and we seek to hear what you would have to say to us. And so I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon text comes to us from Paul's letter to the Roman church and the Roman Christians in Rome, chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. Let's listen with ears of faith to what God may say to us today. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises up to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, God's word to us today. This past week, I was reminded of a book I read a long time ago in high school AP Humanities. Now, who would ever think that almost 40 years later, I would be using some stuff that I once learned? Like many of the classics, this one by Dostoevsky was very long, over 700 pages. And the main character is Prince Myshkin, suffering from epilepsy just like Dostoevsky did. It's about a man who is different from the others around him, not simply because of his epilepsy, but because of his passion to consider others over himself. He was a man of wealth and nobility, and he was judged by others because of this. Dostoevsky, though, had a specific reason for writing this particular book. As he indicated in a letter to his friend, he said, I want to depict a completely beautiful human being. Myshkin returns home to St. Petersburg from Switzerland, where he has been a long-term epilepsy patient. Myshkin is different than those around him, and he doesn't understand why the people of St. Petersburg treat each other the way they do. Myshkin treats everyone with respect and kindness. He doesn't gossip about them. He doesn't see them as wealthy or poor, educated or not. Fundamentally, he has no hidden agenda. He has no need to dominate or manipulate others, unlike the so-called social climbers of St. Petersburg. And yet, as different as Myshkin is, people are attracted to him. The book's title is The Idiot. But Myshkin is anything but an idiot. Myshkin has a great trust of people, an openness with people that brings capacity to forgive, even when people make fun of him. Dostoevsky paints Myshkin as a Christ-like figure. And I think there's a connection between this book and our confirmation class. One of the moms of a confirmand this year told me why confirmation was so very important to her. She said, "Junior high kids want to be like everyone else today, yet confirmation differentiates them from the crowd in a very good way." We believe a great many things as Christians today. Many books are written about what we believe. We call it theology or talk about God. This year's confirmation class has spent 20 weeks together learning and talking about God. And I had the chance to facilitate two of these weeks with them. And I have to tell you, they are an amazing group of young adults. What we believe is important, but transformation only occurs when what we believe is put into action. We call this action Christian disciplines, and there are many: prayer, study, service, worship. There is one, though, that is not usually on the tip of our tongues, that of Christian hospitality. Why? Well, just do an internet search of the word hospitality and look at the results. You'll see hotels and restaurants and cruise ships. You see, contemporary hospitality is usually about entertaining people who are your friends, people you already know very well, whom you invite into your homes, and chances are they too will reciprocate. Others see hospitality as an industry, something that is bought or consumed. But the biblical understanding of hospitality is dramatically different. Don't misunderstand. In part, the ministry of hospitality is indeed about inviting and welcoming. Part is about teaching others for Christ. Part is about making people feel like they belong. But literally at its roots, hospitality means love of the stranger. Love, more than entertaining, hospitality is a Christian discipline of love and grace to and for others. It's being like Prince Mishkin, even if people think we are idiots. And we see this clearly in Paul's letter to the Romans in Rome. Christ has shown how Christians should relate to one another and to strangers. More specifically, the good of all Christian activity is love and love of neighbor, the stranger, even the enemy. See, hospitality in the ancient Near East, or the early civilizations in the area known today as the Middle East, was offered to complete strangers. Because travel was dangerous, codes of hospitality were strict. If a sworn enemy came to your door seeking food and shelter, you were bound by the hospitality code to supply the request. All sorts of people had to travel at times through enemy territory, which meant that hospitality to strangers was a matter of mutual survival. And Paul urges the Roman Christians to put aside the right to please themselves in order to please their neighbors, and in so doing, build them up. It means acting considerately and in love towards our neighbors. But what it doesn't mean is making people happy at all costs. Paul teaches that hospitality comes from love for the neighbor, the stranger, for their good and to build them up. And Paul reinforces this using four Old Testament references in the passage I just read. In so doing, he is saying that it is God's decision, enabled in Christ, to unite Jews and Gentiles into one people of God. And this is not a recent divine decision. It is one that has been part of God's plan all along, communicated through the patriarchs from the very beginning. Paul's use of the Old Testament in a contemporary way shows that all of Scripture bears witness to God's original plan to include both Jew and Gentile, from the call of Abraham that Jill read. God's dealings with his chosen people were intended to bring his blessing to all the people of the earth. This unity is due to the Messiah, Jesus, who is a Jew, yet the one who represents the hope of the Gentiles. This is the rule of Christ. Paul teaches hope of a time when people of all nations would glorify the one who sent Jesus. And this is our God of hope, a God who inspires hope in all of his people. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God, Paul says. Regardless of their background, Christ welcomes all, a welcome that is unconditional, just like God's love. So therefore, we should do the same. Now, it doesn't matter who you are or what you do or what you have or don't have, those who disagree with us, those who have hurt us, Christ welcomes all. Our welcome is to be unconditional, accepting people wherever they are in life. Matthew's passage today underscores this. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And it reminds me of a children's song that many of us know. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. See, it's not enough to just be concerned about our neighbor. We are to help them, to build them up. Jesus was the friend of sinners. People liked being around Jesus. The legalists, though, thought he was shocking and revolting. Jesus ignored the society rules of the day. He dined with lepers, for example, individuals outcast from the city, individuals who were forced to shout out the word unclean, unclean, so that no one would come close to them. When insiders and outsiders enter our doors on Sunday or meet us on the streets, what do they experience? It's a question we should be constantly asking. Do they sense unconditional Christ-like love in spite of any differences that might exist? Biblical hospitality is not just about entertaining guests. It's about our attitude. It's about how we live. It's inward and it's outward as individuals, as a whole community. Biblical hospitality links us to God as well as one another. Hospitality in the Bible was understood to be a way of meeting and receiving holy presence, like Abraham welcoming the three strangers at Mamre, or in the idea of entertaining angels unaware in Hebrews. Benedict of Nursia, a 6th-century monk, developed a rule of monasteries known today as the Rule of Saint Benedict. It's something that is taught in nearly every seminary I know of. In it, he discussed the reception of guests, saying, "All guests to the monastery should be welcomed as Christ, because he will say, 'I was a stranger and you welcomed me.' The guest is to be met with the courtesy of love by the brothers of the order, and they are to first pray together and thus be united in peace." Now, I don't know about you, but that is an amazing image of hospitality. See, hospitality is not just for Sunday morning. Think of some unusual places where you might encounter a stranger as Christ would. How about Starbucks, the doctor's office, Barnes & Noble, the grocery store? Mortimer Arias, a professor at Iliff Seminary, said, The remarkable explosion of Christianity in the first century was due not only to proclamation of the gospel, but to the extraordinary quality of Christian hospitality. And Marjorie Thompson adds that first century Christian hospitality was impressive enough for one Roman emperor to order his governors to begin practicing hospitality like that of the Christians if they wanted their empire to grow and remain civil. All of this points to something that is irresistibly enticing about a community that saw Christ in friend and stranger. Would we, could we, welcome every stranger as we would welcome Christ himself? Can we see Christ in everyone we meet? Now, I know that hospitality to strangers and those different from ourselves is terribly difficult for some. It's probably even safe to assume that some would rather stand up right now and pray out loud than say hello to a newcomer or someone different from themselves. I also understand the opposite of this, smothering the newcomer is equally problematic. Most visitors, especially first-timers today, prefer not to be noticed. Fortunately, we are not like some other congregations, those seeking to attach a special name tag or a label on the visitor, or worse, making them stand up in the worship service. Johanna Reardon writes in Today's Christian Women about hospitality for introverts. She says, "I don't have the gift of hospitality. I'm an introvert. Forcing me to interact in crowds feels like I'm being crushed in a vice." But at the same time, I realize, she says, that the gift of hospitality is the unreserved delight in having people in your home. She goes on to tell her readers that she is a pastor's wife, so she sincerely wants to be hospitable. How does she cope in these situations? She concentrates on reaching one or two people. Her church has a three-minute rule. For the first 3 minutes after worship, members commit to talking to those they don't know before they talk to their friends. Even though it strikes terror in Johanna's heart, she tweaks the rule just a little bit by focusing on developing a single relationship or two, rather than trying to say hello to as many as possible. It's something we can do as well. I wrote about a five-minute rule last month in The Servant's Light. Try it. Commit to the first 5 minutes after this service to talk to those that you don't know before you talk to your friends. And if this terrifies you, try Johanna's method. Look to one person only. Hospitality means receiving the other from the heart, from our imperfect hearts, into our own dwelling place. The search for God begins with you and I unconditionally accepting others. It entails providing for the need, comfort, and the delight of the other with all the openness, respect, freedom, tenderness, and joy. The unconditional acceptance that love itself embodies. Faith is the courage to accept acceptance. You and I are accepted by God unconditionally, just as we are, not as we should be. The other person can be anyone, family member, friend, church member, stranger, enemy, anyone in our midst. The practice of biblical hospitality cannot depend on shared views or values. When we impose or imply such conditions, we are only offering entertainment rather than Christian hospitality. We have to learn to value the strangeness of the stranger. Can you find Christ in the restless teenager, the demanding parent, the insensitive employer. Hospitality is not about inviting people into our perfect homes. It's all about inviting people into our imperfect hearts. Welcome one another, therefore, Paul says, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Can we welcome every stranger as we would welcome Christ himself? Can you create a hospitable space in your imperfect hearts, whether here on Sunday or outside these four walls, for whoever and whatever God sends into your lives? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.